I'll ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, if you would. We're going to start in Genesis 12. We call it Palm Sunday, and yet there is nowhere in Scripture that suggests it took place on Sunday. I suspect it may have been Saturday. I'm not dug in on that position, but I suspect that. Either way, it was a triumphant, victorious, beautiful, big, loud, successful, triumphant entry for Jesus to enter into the city of his people. It was the granddaddy of all parades. He was acclaimed by his people. The people that he came to save. The people that he came to rule. He was popular. He was accepted. He was believed more on this day than any other day in his life. But it was kind of bittersweet. As we'll read a little bit later, while all this jubilation was going on, Jesus had to stop and weep. He could see the big picture. He knew that while on this day they acclaimed him to be the Christ, they literally accepted that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. But he realized at the same time, in just a few days, they were going to reject him and call for his crucifixion. And so he wept, but he did not weep for himself. He did not weep for what he was going to experience. He wept for the people that he loved, that he came to die for, because he realized that because they rejected him, that they were bringing judgment upon themselves. So we're going to look this morning in both the Old and the New Testaments, just to get a bit of a picture as to what this day was all about. One passage that we will skip over, and I realize it's almost 11 o'clock. We're going to have an extended worship this morning. I'm sure we'll get to Sunday school. It'll be shortened, and I apologize for that. But I really was lifted up by the worship that we had this morning, and I want to share these passages. I can't save this for next week because next week we'll be talking about the victorious resurrection of Jesus and what that victory means for you and I as far as our death and our resurrection. So what we're going to do, we're just going to take a bit of a peek in the Old Testament and the New Testament at some passages that have to do with this day. We'll start with Genesis 12. And the call of Abraham. This is very foundational. You probably could quote some of these passages. This is when God called Abram. Genesis 12, we'll read the first three verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." And then he's to leave three things. He's to go to a new land. At this point, all he's promising is, "I'll show you this new land." And then this is what God says. You do what I want. Here's what I'll do for you. Makes him seven promises. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham had no children, and yet God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He says that all peoples on the earth are going to be blessed through you. We can look back, and we understand that that blessing through Abraham comes through his seed, who is Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's move on to 2 Samuel, the second chapter, or 7th chapter, excuse me. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is back when David was king of Israel, second king of Israel, reigned for 40 years. He was a warrior king. And yet he wanted to build for God a temple because they were still worshiping in the tabernacle. He thought God deserves, you know, a house of his own, a solid house out of gold and silver and brick and stone. And so he wanted to build for God a temple. And this is what God said to him, 2 Samuel 11. We're going to break into the middle, 2 Samuel 7, we'll break into the middle of verse 11, where it says, the Lord declares, David had shared his intentions with God, And now through the prophet, here is what God responds back. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. David wanted to build a house for God, but God instead says, I'm going to build a house for you. He says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, and here he's talking about death. When you die, when you rest with your fathers. In other places it says, when you sleep with your fathers. When you go to the grave and rest there, sleep there until the resurrection, here is what he says. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. And so now he's talking about a different kind of house. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. This is a direct reference and prophecy to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little bit of a prophecy here concerning the immediate son of David, who was Solomon, who did end up building the temple. And so there's a bit of fulfillment in Solomon, but the greater fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. Now we read on. The rest of 14 says, when he does wrong, I will punish him. Well, of course, we know Jesus did no wrong. But the truth of the matter is, when he was nailed to the cross, when he was beaten by the soldiers, when he had the crown of thorns smashed into his head, Jesus was becoming sin for you and me. He took our sin upon himself so that we could take his righteousness upon us. And so Jesus, I don't want to say this, and yet I guess to explain this, Jesus was guilty. He was guilty of lying and stealing and murder and adultery and embezzling and anything else that you can think of, not himself, but when he took our sins upon him. And so this prophecy was made, when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house, as he says to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And now go to Psalm 72. Many of these passages are pretty well self-explanatory, but they remind us of these prophecies that were made in the Old Testament that look forward to Jesus, who is the Christ. Psalm 72, and we'll just scan through this whole psalm because it is somewhat applicable to Solomon, son of David, but it's very much prophetic of Jesus, son of God. Psalm 72, this psalm was quite possibly read as Solomon was coronated king of Israel, and probably used when other kings were declared to be the king of the nation. But you'll see in this passage application to Jesus and prophecy. So Psalm 72, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Now, Solomon did a number of these things, but so much more so is this prophetic of Jesus. Where are we? 5. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The river is the Euphrates. Solomon, in a sense, ruled over all the earth during his glorious reign of 40 years. But this is later applied to the Christ, the Messiah, because he will literally reign over the earth when the kingdom is established here, not in heaven, but here on earth. He will reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Very directly applicable to Christ. Verse 9, the desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Part of the passage quoted in our earlier slides as Jennifer was playing. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him. Sounds a lot like what God told Abraham in Genesis 12. And they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. Excuse me, and amen. And then go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, we'll just read a few verses here. Further prophecy and things said that are applicable to the coming Christ. And of course, we know that to be Jesus. Psalm 118, we'll start with verse 22. Jesus, in the New Testament, applied this directly to himself. Psalm 118, 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. And this is the word Hosanna that they cried out on Palm Sunday. It means save us. Save us now. Salvation in the highest. These are some of the proclamations that were made on that day that Jesus went into Jerusalem. So, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we need to understand that when it talks about he who comes, this was like a code word for all of the Hebrew people. They always understood he who comes has reference to the Christ, the Messiah. The one who would come in the name of the Lord, who would rule over the kingdom, over the land that was promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Actually, to Abraham and to his descendants forever and ever. Big promises that have not yet been fulfilled, but that one day will be. Let's see, 27. Further proclamation. The Lord is God and has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, reminding us of the children running around the sanctuary here with the palm branches, as well as what happened when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. And let's go to Isaiah 62. We'll get to the New Testament shortly, but I just would like us to have this Old Testament foundation. Isaiah 62, also prophetic of Messiah, the coming Christ. We'll look at verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 62, verse 11. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, and this refers to Israel. She is the daughter of Zion, Mount Zion, the people of Mount Zion. See, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, and the city no longer deserted. You remember a lot of times words and names had significance. They had meanings. They were prophecies often. Let's go to Zechariah, the 9th chapter, next to last book in the Old Testament. And this is a very specific prophecy about that entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That victorious day, that only day in his life when the people of Israel, the nation, the people as a whole believed him and accepted him. And according to estimates, there are records as to how many lambs were slain on Passover holidays and festivities. And according to those records, the people in and around Jerusalem during the Passover season could have been anywhere from 2 to 3 million people. Now, that's not to say that many were involved in the parade that day, but it was a huge crowd. It was the nation of Israel as a whole. It was big. It was victorious for Jesus. He was accepted as the Christ. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Did I already read that? I started it, didn't I? I'm sorry.
Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. I think I commented on that. Maybe it was in the other one. Anyway, shout, daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, is another word actually for Israel. It was one of the tribes, but it refers to the whole nation. And the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He, that would be he who comes, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, a familiar passage again, and from the river to the ends of the earth. The fact that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a colt was significant. There were other kings that had parades and that entered into cities. When they entered in on a horse, it indicated they're ready for war. They're going to war. They were going to be they would have a rule of war. But when they entered in, and there were other kings that entered on a donkey, that would indicate that they're going to reign in peace, and that their goal is peace, and that this is what they would work toward. Very significant. Remember when Jesus was born, the angels announced to the shepherds on the hillside, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, representing God. And he would have a kingdom of peace. Now, obviously, we do not have peace on this earth. It's not come. But it's gonna. When Jesus comes back, as is promised. Let's go to Matthew 21. Now we'll just kind of scan the four records of what happened on that glorious day. Matthew 21. We'll do these in order. Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. Matthew 21, we'll start with verse 1, and we'll read just the record of what took place that day. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her side. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And I just wanted to comment on this idea, and we'll see this in some of the other passages as well. It's as though this was not a fluke, what happened on that day. It was pre-planned, it was preordained, it's something Jesus had already made preparation for. The owners of the colt and the mom, they knew. There was a code, there was a signal. If the disciples came up and said, "The Lord has need of them," somehow or other this arrangement had been made, and they would just freely give what they had. I see in this a lesson for us, an attitude for us. If the Lord has need of it, we ought to just turn it over. If the Lord's people have need of it, we ought to turn it over and share with one another. And these types of sharings and love are expressed when we help one another, when we give to the Lord by helping and loving each other. Anyway, another whole sermon probably. Verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, and we already quoted it or read this from Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. At first, it almost sounds like he sat on both of them, the donkey and the colt. I think he sat on the cloaks. The cloaks were put on. See, the mama and the baby were brought together. They needed to stay together. But Jesus rode the colt, and I think this will be pointed out in one of these passages. No man had ever ridden this colt before. It was pure. It was like specially dedicated, sanctified for this grand and glorious day. Okay, verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They recognized him as the Christ. They believed him to be the Son of God. This huge crowd, they were not just seeing Jesus as some powerful, mighty teacher who performed miracles. They were understanding him to be the Christ, the Son of God. So they were worshiping God in heaven, and they were actually worshiping Jesus at this time, recognizing him. Hosanna, save now. They were seeing him as the means of salvation. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" So there were, of course, other people in the crowd that didn't know what was going on. "Who is it?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And let's go to Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark 11, also further fulfillment of some of the things that we read in the Old Testament. This is Mark's account. We'll find these events in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Basically the same story and report, and yet a little bit of different information reported in each one. And we won't take time to note these things, but I just want us to be exposed to the passages. Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' And they answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David.'" And again, we see a recognition on the part of the people that they understood that this Jesus of Nazareth is the son of David, that he is the one that was prophesied when he was born, when the angel went to Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby." And she said, "Well, how can this be?" And the angel explained, it would be by the Holy Spirit. But the angel said, "This child will sit on the throne of David and will rule over the people of Israel, the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham." And so all of this fits together and is just a beautiful fulfillment of what had been promised. Let's see. We'll just skip on down to verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He had other things that he was going to do during this last week or half week of his life. He kind of checked things out. He scoped what was going on. And then he retired. He left the city to come back in the morning. Now we'll go to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. And here we'll read 28 through 44. And this passage reveals the bittersweet nature of this grand and victorious day. Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you," and so forth. Let's skip down to verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The Pharisees were frustrated with all this. They hated Jesus. They were the ones that should have helped the people identify Jesus as the Christ. But they were jealous. They did not like his authority. They did not like his power. They did not like his popularity. And on this grand and glorious day, they were especially frustrated. And so they're telling Jesus, "Calm these people down. Tell them to shut up." But Jesus responds in verse 40, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You see, this acclamation, this praise, this worship, this recognition by the nation of Israel had to take place. And I'll tell you why I think it had to take place. Back in the Old Testament, during the time with Moses and the time of the Passover, the Israelites, as a nation, selected their Passover lamb. This is before they escaped from Egypt. They selected their Passover lamb on the 10th day of Nisan, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, 10th day of the month. They selected their lamb and they set it apart from all the other lambs because this lamb was going to then be slaughtered or killed, sacrificed on the 14th day of Nisan. And so
I believe this is what was taking place on this grand and victorious day. Jesus was being selected. They didn't know it. They didn't understand what they were doing. But Jesus was being acclaimed as the Lamb of God. He was being accepted as the Christ by the whole nation of Israel in a very big and popular way. Let's continue. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Right in the midst of this popularity and this victorious parade, he's crying. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. See, they wanted peace. If you had only known. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, some might look at that and think, when you talk about God's coming, is that Jesus? Well, in a sense, it is. It doesn't mean Jesus is God. Far from that. He is the Son of God, and he was accepted as that on this day. But God had come to them. God had visited them through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage means when it says they just didn't recognize the time of God's coming, the time of God's visitation upon them. Jesus, one of the names by which he is called is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. It's a statement to the nation. God is with us through this man, Jesus, who is the Christ. It was an exciting day for the whole nation. One more passage, John 12. John doesn't have quite so much to say about what happened on this day, but still, he includes the event because it was the selection of the Lamb by the nation of Israel to be set aside. Jesus left the city every day. He did not stay. He was set aside every evening and brought back in then on the day of his crucifixion to be killed. John 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast of the Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, and this is the only one of the Gospels that specifically mentions the palm branches, took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, again, save us now. They recognized him to be the one who could bring salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They understood him to be the Christ, the anointed one who would rule. 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, do not be afraid, a quote from Zechariah. And then 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things that had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. See, it's not like they got together and they made a plan, well, we'll fulfill a prophecy. They realized afterwards, we fulfilled prophecy. We did these very things that the scriptures had promised. 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And it would appear that they had. Their whole world had. The Pharisees were so frustrated with this. And they now intensified their desire and their plot to kill Jesus, to destroy him. Well, they succeeded in killing him. But there was no destroying him because he was and he is the Christ, the Son of God. This was a grand and victorious entry into the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. It was a day of celebration. Of course, just a few days later, Jesus was killed on their behalf, on our behalf. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at the victorious resurrection. We'll just remember, we'll review, we'll celebrate what it means that Jesus was raised from the dead and what that means for you and me and for our loved ones in the Lord that will take place when Jesus returns.